You have your copies of God's Word, if you would open them, please, to 1 Kings chapter 21. Our text today, 1 Kings chapter 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth, the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." So Ahab went home, sullen, angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." He lay on his bed sulking and refused to eat. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" He answered her, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.'" Jezebel, his wife, said, "Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, "Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people, but seat two scoundrels opposite him, and have them testify that he has cursed both God and the king, and take him out and stone him to death." So the elders and the nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letter that she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people, and two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, "Naboth has cursed both God and the king." So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. And they sent a word to Jezebel, "Naboth has been stoned and is dead." As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, "Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite that he refused to sell you. He is no longer alive, but dead." Ahab heard that Naboth was dead. He got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, "Go down and meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, 'This is what the Lord says: Have you not murdered a man and seized his property?' Then say to him, 'This is what the Lord says: In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours.'" Ahab said to Elijah, "So you have found me, my enemy." "I have found you," he answered, "because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. I'm going to bring disaster on you. I will consume your descendants and cut off from Ahab every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have provoked me to anger and have caused Israel to sin." And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, "Dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and the birds of the air will feed on those who die in the country. There was never a man like Ahab who sold himself to do evil the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Amorites the Lord drove out before Israel." When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around weeping. The word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, "Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day. I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the wonderful treasure that it is, revelation of you, our great God in you. Lord, we ask today, humbly and truly, Lord, that you would bless us with the proclamation of the word. Take this word by the power of your Holy Spirit. Use it to change hearts and minds. Lord, our prayer today is that we would hear your voice. Your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. I thought I would begin this sermon with an illustration of government corruption and abuse of power. But there are so many examples, I just couldn't choose one. That in of itself is an illustration. But what we have in our text today is a violent abuse of power against one who is true to God, against one who will not violate God's ordering of covenant responsibilities. This crime against Naboth by King Ahab and Queen Jezebel actually marks a turning point in the history of Ahab, because it brought forth God's condemnation of him and his house. The corruption of the leader and his officials was exposed, and therein is manifest the depth of apostasy from God and his law. All God's grace, all of God's provision and mercy, all of his patience they have in Israel, all the victories he has given them against incredible odds we've seen over these last weeks, all these things had produced no fruit. The crime against Naboth was just one further testimony that the leaders, the nation, were sunk deep in sin, idolatry, and immorality. And far from being merely a piece of Israelite history, this account speaks to us today on a political and a personal level. Ahab coveted Naboth's vineyard. He wanted to turn it into a vegetable garden because it was close to the summer palace of Jezreel. But Naboth's reply tells us two things. First, he was a worshiper of the Lord. Secondly, he had not compromised his practices, with the practices of the Baal worshipers. We see that the offer of gain, a financial gain, a better vineyard, did not sway him. But what was the reason for his obstinacy? After all, this is a request from the king. Well, at the most basic level, the land that belonged to an Israelite was the land allotted to the family in the tribal divisions Israel came into the promised land. It was the family's security. The land technically was not, quote, owned by the current generation, but was held by the fathers for the sake of their posterity, just as Naboth's fathers and forefathers had held the land for his sake. This was the reason for Naboth's obstinacy, his unwillingness to give up the land at any price. This was a sacred trust. No consideration compel Naboth to violate this trust. Not fear of royal displeasure, not hope for gain. And with that in mind, I must ask you, what consideration will cause you, or perhaps has caused you, to violate the sacred trust given to you as God's people? You know, the Christians, this generation, were handed a prosperous, strong, godly nation. What are we giving our posterity? What are we handing to our children and grandchildren? Have we allowed our leaders to defraud our posterity? Have we given away a strong Christian moral society for some considerations of the world? Have you been faithful to your covenant obligations? Don't you notice next the response of those in power to the godly obstinance of those who refuse to compromise their biblical principles? Ahab was sulky, pouting like a little child, refusing to eat, nursing his animosity toward Naboth. And he was upbraided. He was reprimanded by Jezebel. "Act like a king," she said. In other words, use the power that belongs to you as king of Israel. How can you allow your subjects to defy you like this? How can you put up with this kind of insolence? In so many words, she said, "I'll show you how to treat this kind of insolence. I'll show you how to treat these kind of rebels. I'll get that vineyard for you." You know, Jezebel's concept of the monarchy was in conflict with the Israelite theocratic view. Individual rights, the right to stand up against the king in obedience to God, such rights were unheard of. Father's the way she was raised. She saw her position, as so many leaders do, as one of absolute authority which tolerated no dissent and no loyalty to any other authority other than that of the ruler. This is so often the problem. So many of those in positions of power find any opposition to their power as abhorrent to them. Well, faced with Naboth's rejection of the royal request, Jezebel put in place a plan to fix the problem. She sent letters under the king's seal to the nobles in Jezreel, outlining how they were to falsely convict and put to death Naboth. It seems that the nobles' authority to try and execute Naboth was never questioned. They were seemingly thus empowered by their association with the king. Now, how they gained this power in Israel is not clear. But what is clear is that they abdicated their responsibility, that they yielded to the dictates of the monarchy. And this kind of corruption in public affairs has as its root idolatry. Those who perpetrate such injustice bow at the altar of their own prominence. They adore themselves. They have no fear of God. They never acknowledge or consider that it is God who put them in that position, and it is He who can remove them. They always seem to think that they are there because they are smarter or stronger or more capable than others. In addition, many of them are pleasure seekers. They believe that those they serve are there, they're really put there to please them. When we consider that the leaders are, in many cases, in places, chosen by the people over whom they rule, we see how deep is the sin, how little the things of God matter. Place such rulers. considers Christians evil, that they refuse to join in their sin or accept and approve of their corrupt and immoral practices. More and more, they seek acceptance and approval. And Christians who refuse to yield or compromise, because to do so would violate God's law, because to do so would violate their responsibility as God's people. Christians who do that are often the target of unjust attacks. The society seeks to force them by rule of law, most often corrupt and unjust laws, as the example in our text today. They seek to force them to violate their principles or face dire consequences. Naboth refused to submit to the demands of the king. He was convicted by false witnesses and put to death. You know, this foreshadows the trial and condemnation of the Lord Jesus by the Sanhedrin, the rough equivalent of our Supreme Court. In Jesus' day, the corruption of the leaders had reached the highest levels, just as it was here in the case of Ahab. But you know, Sanhedrin weren't even as good as Jezebel. They couldn't get their false witnesses to get their story straight. But they convicted Jesus anyway. Jesus had exposed the Jewish leaders. And their only goal was to get rid of him so they could carry on their abuse of power. You know, there's no more telling sign of the decay of a country than when the law is abused. Murder, robbery, and repression are justified as rights, as tolerance, as an individual choice, as merciful, lovely. These kind of things are possible only in places where ungodliness has become the rule rather than the exception. But God does not allow such corruption to go without being called to account. In every age, in every place, God has stirred up his faithful ones to call these abuses by their correct name: idolatry, murder, immorality, and evil. Case at hand, he sends the prophet Elijah to Ahab once again. Notice how Ahab is quick to attack Elijah, singling him out as his enemy. Remember how he addressed Elijah after the 3.5-year drought as the troubler of Israel. He is the troubler of Israel. He is the enemy of the king. Really. Ahab has abandoned his responsibility as the leader of the nation. He has led the Israelites into idol worship. The nation is filled with injustice, corrupt courts. But somehow Elijah is the problem. And even in our day, so many cry out that the Christians are the problem. The Christians are hateful. They are bigots, racist, homophobes, intolerant, and just plain evil because they oppose their idolatry. They oppose the injustice. They oppose the immorality that are the distinguishing features of this murder of the helpless is tolerated. It's even encouraged. There's corruption in high places. Truth is sliced and diced in ways that would make the father of lies proud. There's injustice. There's one standard of justice for the citizenry, a different standard for the rich, the powerful, and the rulers. But these are their own. Elijah told Ahab, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. How many in our day? How many of those who rule over us have sold themselves to do evil? How many have sold themselves out for a pocket full of baubles, godlessness, and corruption? The leaders of the nation is a poison. It spreads throughout the land, particularly among those who try to curry favor with the ones in power, or who try to avoid confrontation with a corrupt society. Because it's no easy thing to say to the king, you have stolen. It's not an easy thing to say to those in power, you are liars. It's not an easy thing to say to those who rule over us, you are murderers. It's no easy thing to confront the king, as John the Baptist did. It is not right that you should have your brother's wife. That simple declaration cost John his head. Where are Christians with that kind of character today? Where are those who are willing? Where are those who will dare to wield the sword of the Spirit? Who will take the word of God and say to an ungodly nation, thus saith the Lord. Elijah was not afraid. He burst onto the scene with the pronouncement of God's judgment. In no uncertain terms, he announces the destruction of Ahab and his house. Proclaims the word of the Lord. I will bring disaster on you. You and all your descendants will be cut off. You and Jezebel will die ignominious deaths because your actions have provoked me to anger, because you have made Israel sin. You know, each person must answer for their own sin. But note onus which rests on those in positions of authority, when their own idolatry, when their own disregard for God's commands, when their own immorality and covetousness, when their abuse of the God-given power they wield causes others to sin. There is judgment. Notice, Ahab is called to account for the actions of Jezebel, just as Adam was for Eve. Scripture always refers to Adam as the one who plunged the human race into sin. Because those that God places in such positions bear this responsibility. And it's not just kings, it's not just presidents and rulers and senators and representatives. Fathers and husbands, pastors and elders, deacons and teachers, mothers and wives. In fact, all Christians have been given different spheres of responsibility. And you neglect and abuse that authority at great peril, the peril of arousing the wrath of Almighty God. God's message of doom delivered through the prophet had an immediate impact on Ahab. He tore his clothes, a sign of distress. He put on sackcloth, fasted, went about with a dejected countenance. And the Lord noted his humility. Please notice that the Lord did not call it no indication of a turning or change in Ahab, but he did humble himself under God's mighty hand. Therefore, God delayed the imposition of the disaster on the house of Ahab. God's judgment on Ahab, involved his dynasty, his posterity. That was postponed. judgment on Ahab himself was not sufficient sin. But as remarkable as Ahab's humility under God's judgment was, it bore no further fruit. He kept Naboth's vineyard. We'll find when we get to 2 Kings that Naboth's sons were also killed. Ahab didn't cease from his idol worship. He continued to bow to the dictates of Jezebel, that evil woman. He did not hunger and thirst after righteousness. He was the perfect example of human sorrow. Being sorry for an action, especially one that you're caught. When you're caught in a sin, it's easy to be sorry. He's the perfect example of sorrow for a sinful action, but lacking a true repentance. Passing sorrow and regret is not true repentance. Such people who confess their sins, express sorrow and contrition, but never change the attitudes and inclinations of their heart, who never bring forth fruit in their life, fruit in keeping with repentance, those people may be surprised one day to find themselves the objects of God's wrath. Ahab and all others should heed the words of the prophet Joel. Rend your hearts and not your garments. Repentance is a turning of the heart, not an outward show of humility and sorrow. Ahab is an example to warn us how it is possible, despite the strongest, most remarkable workings of God, strongest incentives, the greatest stirrings of the emotions, the greatest humility, the deepest sorrow over sin that is found out, it is still possible to be the object of God's eternal wrath, to be the very last, lost, without hope. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, grant us true repentance. Lord, help us to see ourselves as we are, confessing our sin, claiming the great promise that those who truly repent will truly be forgiven. Lord, help us as your people to stand in the midst of an ungodly, idolatrous, immoral nation. Hold forth your word. It's a bright and shining light of God's word. To have the courage to say, this is wrong. To have the courage to say, this is not right. Because this is what the Lord says. Lord, help us to hold forth your word. The truth of your word. Even when that might mean dire consequences for us. Lord, help us take the courage of the examples of Scripture. Lord, to proclaim your truth. To say no to those who would have us violate our responsibilities as your people. May it be all for your own glory and honor. We ask these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen.